All right, good morning. Mike, I like it better when you do announcements. Yeah, that's good. It's good to have you back. I'm glad you're back in the pulpit doing announcements too. Good stuff. Psalms chapter 32 is where we're at this morning. I am excited about, not that I'm not excited about other sermons, but I like the subject matter of this sermon. I really do. Subject matter is forgiveness. And the greater thought on all of it is a reason to be thankful. Psalm 32, and real quick before I go into this, I don't know if you guys have looked or seen in the back table underneath the missionary letters, there's this tract that it deals with Chinese language. I think it's Chinese. I don't think it's Mandarin. But anyway, the tract goes through, and it's really neat. It describes some of the characters in the Chinese language and how they relate to creation and the Bible. It's a really interesting. If you know anything about Chinese language, it's pictures kind of put together and they form thoughts, and it's not necessarily like letters put together that form words. It's kind of like pictures put together that form thoughts, and some of the things are just, if you take this track, if you read some of this, you realize how at one point in time, that Chinese language it's so entrenched in the Bible, and the people don't really even know that. But a lot of their characters and the pictures and things relate to biblical themes, and it's kind of interesting. So I encourage you, just grab one. It's on the table back here underneath the missionary letters, and it's a simple read, but it's pretty neat. It's a pretty neat little tract. So there you go. There's some interesting information there. Psalm 32. So this is forgiveness and a reason to be thankful. And I do appreciate, I really do appreciate you being back, Mike. Appreciate you doing the announcements. Appreciate Ben singing and the songs we sang and being thankful and all that. And had a good Sunday school class and enjoyed that. Psalm 32. So this psalm, the context, David, you're I'm sure familiar with David's infidelity, adultery with Bathsheba, and the subsequent murder of Uriah, and just a real blot in his life, which we all have blots in our lives. This psalm is written after David is forgiven by God, and he is just, he's overjoyed, and it's a heartbreaking thing. And Nathan had preached to David, and then David had the right attitude about getting the thing right. And so this is what David says after the sin, after being confronted about the sin, and after dealing with the sin with the Lord, David receives forgiveness from God, and this is what he says. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Boy, that's the truth. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin, and unto thee, or I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. We'll stop there. Let's pray. And this is a psalm of forgiveness. And if you've been forgiven by God this morning, you have a reason to be thankful. And David really expresses this well. And I want to go through this because it's going to be used in the New Testament by Paul. But this is the way sinners get forgiven. This is the way sinners get forgiven. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have God's forgiveness. But let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning. Help us in this study or this sermon as we go through and just relish the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. I know David's not, he's 1,000 years before Jesus Christ is born, but Jesus Christ is the shepherd of Israel and guiding the nation even at this time. Lord, I thank you so much for forgiveness. Thank you so much for imputed righteousness that's not my own, not our own, but yours that you give to us. Pray if anybody here is not saved, Lord, today they'd understand their need for salvation in Jesus Christ. They didn't understand their need for the righteousness of God, that they are in the position of sinner in need of a Savior. And for anyone that's watching, I pray that the same thing. Anybody watching is not saved, they'd understand their need for Jesus Christ, and today'd be the day of their salvation. And for those that are saved, Lord, that we would be encouraged by these words that we read that David wrote so long ago, but still have application, still have the same meaning. You're the same God that forgives sinners, and Father, thank you for that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. There's five parts to this that we're going to break down here, every couple verses for a little bit, and then every verse has something else after a couple times of that. But it's a psalm of forgiveness, and like I said, I gave you the context of it. David has that whole episode and adultery and then sending Uriah to the front lines and having the men withdraw and getting David killed and just a horrible mess that all that was. David, a little while later, gets confronted by Nathan, and this is the window sort of opportunity that God gives David. He sends the preacher in, sends Nathan in. Nathan preaches a little sermon to David, talks about a sheep and a poor man with a sheep and a rich man with a bunch of sheep, and says the rich man with a bunch of sheep stole the poor man's sheep and decided he'd feed it to his guests, and then the poor man's just left without sheep. And David said, well, that man needs to, something needs to be done about that man. And of course, you remember the story. Nathan says, well, you're the man. You did that. You're the rich man. You did that. And David is just completely broken about it. He is utterly disgusted with himself. He hates the fact that he's thought about this thing day and night, and he hates the fact that he can't do anything about it. I mean, he's had a good man killed. He has been unfaithful in his marriage. I mean, it's just been a wreck of a life for a little while anyway. And then after the preaching, after Nathan deals with him and preaches to him, of course David gets the thing right with God, and the Lord says, "Well, this is gonna require blood, and I'm gonna have to take the child." And so, of course, Bathsheba has a baby. The baby lives 7 days, and then God takes the child. But that's the end of that with God. God says, I will accept the blood of this innocent child, and you and I will be square on this thing after this. And so it's not going to bring anybody back. It doesn't bring Uriah back. There's just some things that just aren't going to be undone. But David's relationship with the Lord is restored. And so that's where you're at in this psalm. So David says, let's look at the first two verses deal with the blessings of forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Amen to that. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Boy, I imagine when David writes this, he has gone through however many months of guilt and shame and trying to cover sin and trying to hide things. But as the months go on and Bathsheba's becomes more and more clearly pregnant, except her husband is dead, so how is this happening? David's guilt just grows and grows, and after all that episode, when he finally gets this thing right with God, and he writes this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Boy, the blessings of forgiveness it's hard to put them into words, but if you've been forgiven by God, I think about folks that wonder. I mean, they sit around, they wonder, is God going to forgive me, and will God forgive me? The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross means God is willing to forgive you. The fact that Jesus Christ died, the fact that Jesus Christ rose again means you have an option of forgiveness with God. It means God is willing to justify sinners. Just a note here, when David says these things, under the law, because this is important, if you go back and you think David is Old Testament, so he's got to keep the law in order to obtain eternal life or something like that. Under the law, just so you're clear, under the law, David is condemned. David has no, he has no shot. Under the law, David, murder, there's no sacrifice for murder. A murderer, the penalty for murder in Israel is capital punishment. Secondly, the penalty for adultery in Israel is capital punishment. David's done both of these things. And so, under the law, David doesn't have any options. David is a sinner. Not only is David a sinner, but David is twice condemned to death under the Israeli law. So that's important to know, because when Paul uses this example along with Abram in Romans 4, he's going to apply it to people who are looking for God's righteousness. And again, with Israel, they would look for the righteousness in the law and try to maintain some sort of righteousness in the law. Just understand, David's relationship with the law at this point is he's a criminal. He's a king, but he's a criminal. And under the law, he has no out. There's no defense for what he's done. So this is his position in the law's eyes, so to speak. And for, I don't know how long, a few months maybe, David tries to conceal this thing. Look in verse 3. The next thing is, besides the blessings of forgiveness, which are we'll deal with a lot more of them in a minute, but the second thing is, he describes his guilt and the weight of it. He says in verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You know what that's describing? That's describing a man under the weight of guilt. He knows what he's done, and he's not going to tell anyone about it. It's kind of a secret here, but boy, within him, he knows what he's done, and he says, "I can't sleep at night. I have trouble. My diet's all messed up. I just feel sick all the time. I can't shake this heavy hand. I can't get over it. I can't get out from under it." And so the internal struggle and weight is real. Now, just a note here. There is some guilt that is real and some guilt that is not real. Sometimes people carry guilt about things they don't have any business carrying guilt about. This is not one of those cases. This is a case where a man feels guilty because he should feel guilty. And so he is just describing the struggle inside in his own bones, in his own body, that he struggles with, that he's consumed by. And it's just, he says, like an emotional desert. There's no streams of living water. Everything's dried up and scorching. And he becomes so familiar with his guilt, why he's carrying it, and he just can't get out from underneath this thing. And so I think that there's probably lots of behaviors in this world that people partake in because of their own feelings of guilt before God. And they feel guilty because they are guilty in a lot of cases. And so they decide on certain behaviors because they don't know how to get out from underneath that guilt, and they're just sort of living out that guilt. It affects your mind, it affects your health, it affects your sleep patterns, it affects a lot of things when you carry around guilt. And we're not going to talk about guilt that's not really guilt, but this is actual guilt. David said, I kept silence, my bones waxed old through roaring all the day long, day and night, thy hand was heavy on me. So here's the weight of David's guilt. It is too much for him to handle, and I imagine as Bathsheba gets more and more pregnant and it becomes more and more clear that she's pregnant, it weighs on David's mind, like, what am I going to do about this? If you remember, just go back to that when it all happened. One of the things David did in front of the whole nation when he had Uriah killed in battle, one of the things he did was he took in Bathsheba into the palace. And if you remember, to the nation, that looked like a great act of mercy, that her husband had died in war, and now the government is going to take care of this widowed soldier's wife, and she was going to be taken care of for life. And so the appearance of what David's done is heroic. I mean, it looks like this guy is David. David has done a great thing, but who knew? Who knew? But David and Bathsheba and a few others and the Lord, that this act of heroics is no act of heroics. This isn't anything. This is a facade. David's done this, and all the people kind of cheered him on, and yeah, David took care of Bathsheba. Her husband died in battle. He was a great warrior, and now he's going to provide and take her into the palace and take care of her for the rest of her life. That's the perception, but here's David. I mean, that has to be so incredibly weighty and demoralizing for David to think, these people, they love me, and everything I'm doing is to conceal my sin. Everything I'm doing is to hide what's actually happened. Now, say that with David, but let's make some personal application, because you deal with sin, I deal with sin. And I imagine in this room there's something that's like David, where there's some decisions in your life where these decisions and this part of your life is just set up to conceal sin. Maybe you're not there, maybe you are there. But David's a good man. David's not a bad man. David was a man after God's own heart, so you could imagine a lot of people who aren't after God's own heart have this problem in spades, where they sin and they create parts of their life just to conceal the sin. I imagine it's probably here. We have some, maybe whatever your sin is, you've got some things where you just want to keep everybody sort of at bay, or you want to make the appearance that things are okay or even good. That's what David did. He brings in Bathsheba. The nation cheers. And David's just, he's just concealing the whole event. So here's and the guilt that's associated with it, like he mentioned, I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I deal with this guilt on a regular basis. So here's the solution. I don't say that to just put it out there for you. The point of this psalm is there's a solution to the guilt. There is actually a solution. You can get the guilt taken care of. God's provided a way to do that. David's very familiar with his guilt. Then in verse 5, here's how he deals with it, or here's how everybody's going to have to deal with it at one point. David says, after carrying all this stuff around, he says, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Amen to that. You know what the response is? The proper response. You understand you have sinned before God? Instead of trying to conduct your life and your business in such a way to keep concealing and hiding and preventing people to from knowing what's going on, you not that you need to spread it all to everybody, but you need to cut off those avenues that you've set up and get honest about it with God. It's time to get honest about this stuff. The problem is, the Lord says, he says over in Isaiah, he says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And he says, if you hide iniquity in your heart, I'm not going to listen to you. We've talked about that multiple times. You think you go to the Lord in prayer, hiding iniquity in your heart, and God cares what we say? Here's David, his solution. It's the solution to the problem. You know what darkness needs? It needs exposure to light. So David says, I acknowledged my sin. You know when he acknowledged his sin, unfortunately? It took Nathan the preacher to show up. And that was the window of opportunity that God gave David. He sends Nathan in. Nathan tells him the parable about the sheep and the poor man and the rich man and all that. David gets mad. And Nathan says, you're the man, David, you did that. And David, instead of fighting back, like some people, I imagine some folks, they may hear a sermon, and instead of acknowledging the sin, you leave mad because you heard about your sin. How dare he pick on me? Like, how dare he talk about that? Well, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is get that thing in the light. Let Jesus Christ expose that stuff, not to everybody around, but you and the Lord need to get honest about this stuff. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not the Christian's fault. It's not your brother's fault. It's not this person's fault. You and the Lord got some issues, and you got something that came between you and him. And your unwillingness to get it right is causing this trouble that's going on with David for months now. But now David has this, the Lord's graceful enough to send him a messenger and say, David, it's time to get this right. It's either you get this right or don't get this right. So Nathan goes in there, he preaches. David does this, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Amen to that. You know how difficult it is to get your sins forgiven? Here's how difficult it is. Lord, I am a sinner. I know this particular sin has come between me and you. Help me get this thing right and expose it to the light. Let the Lord deal with this. Quit trying to hide it. Quit making it other people's fault. It's not other people's fault. Forgiveness is applied. And forgiveness is not... You'll notice in the Bible, and you'll notice just in reality, forgiveness is not just blindly applied. We've said it before, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That doesn't mean you're forgiven if you don't believe that he died on the cross for your sins. It gets applied when you acknowledge the truth about your sin and you acknowledge the truth about Jesus Christ and you receive that truth, then forgiveness is offered. That's where it's offered in. So he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Notice he didn't say, I will confess my transgressions to the priest. He just didn't say that. That's not going to help you. You need to confess your transgressions to the one you've committed them against. You sinned against God. That's who you need to talk to. Now, I know what some of you are probably saying, okay, well, I'm saved, so I've already trusted Jesus Christ. What is all this dealing with my sin? I'll give you a real simple illustration of it. If you're married, let's just use this one. If you're married, you're married. You got a husband, you got a wife, you're married. Periodically, there are probably things that come in between your marriage. And something happens, and if you're like me, you're the one that brought the problem into the problem. So, so of course, so some of you may not be like me, but that's how our family is. So, yeah, okay. It is, especially when you have the camera and all that stuff. Yeah. If I throw Mary Beth under the bus on this thing, it's weird. So periodically things come into your marriage. One of you brings them into the marriage, and that creates tension. It creates a problem. It creates separation until somebody gets the thing right. Till somebody says, hey, I messed up. I'm sorry, I messed up. And then now we can have a peaceful relationship and go on our nice hot date. So that's the idea. You say, well, I'm already saved. Well, that's the illustration. If you're saved, you're already saved. But there are things that get in your relationship with God on a regular basis that you need to deal with. And those things keep showing up, and it's not God's fault they show up. He didn't bring them into the relationship. You brought them into the relationship. And now you're wondering why God's not listening to your prayers, why you're not even praying prayers anymore, and you don't have any interest in the Bible or any interest in seeing lost people saved or edifying saints. You just don't have any interest in that stuff and wonder what's going on with my relationship with God. This relationship with God's pretty boring. Well, it is boring when you bring sin into it and you make it dull and you make it all about, you know, rules or whatever you make it about. But the point is, every act of mercy of God and imputation of righteousness is all precursored with somebody acknowledging their own sin. I acknowledged my sin. I brought it to light. I confessed it to the Lord. Nathan and David and Nathan pointed it out to me. I didn't get mad at the preacher when he pointed it out to me. I knew it was wrong when I entered the church service. I knew it was wrong. And then Nathan pointed it out, and then I said, yeah, I did this. I messed up. And the Lord said, all right, now we can work with that. Now I can deal with this. Now we can move this part of the relationship. Now we can get this thing dealt with in such a way that we can have a growing, functioning relationship moving forward. So David, he gets forgiveness. He acknowledges the sin to the Lord. He gets forgiveness. And here's the New Testament version of that. The Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the same principle at work in this psalm. Acknowledgement of sin is required by God for forgiveness. What if you're already saved? Well, then take the marriage example. Okay, you're already married, then we dealt with that. The things that come up between you and the Lord, they're not salvation issues. They're just relationship issues. And there's going to be sin that you bring into the relationship. And when you bring it into the relationship, it's going to cause problems between you and the Lord, not because the Lord's causing problems, but because you're continuing to bring this stuff into the relationship. Let's go on here. So you got the forgiveness that gets applied. Then you've got verse 6. Godliness is defined here. This is what David says. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. That's important. All that stuff is important. Obviously, it's in the Bible, it's important. But there's a couple things in there that are notable. He says, David said, my case is not unique. My case isn't just about me. My case is not just something that God and I have this special relationship about. He says, this happens for anyone who's going to be godly. They're going to acknowledge their sin before an almighty God and get that stuff brought to the light. And David says in verse 6, this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Notice that window of opportunity. He says, in a time when thou mayest be found. That's mentioned, I think we get the idea, and you need to be careful about this idea, that I'll keep sinning, and when I'm ready to get this thing right, I'll just get it right. That's not true. You'll get it right when God gives you a window to get it right. If he doesn't give you a window to get it right, you won't get it right. He gives David a window to get this thing right, and the way he gives David a window to get this thing right is he sends Nathan in. Otherwise, David's not getting this right until Nathan shows up. The point is, we've got this high estimation of ourselves, I think, and we think so highly of ourselves and our sins and our lives that, you know what, the sin is not that big of a deal. I'll keep doing it, and when I'm ready, I'll just stop. You won't stop if God doesn't give you a window to stop. You will keep living in the same moral depravity that you've been living in unless God gives you some light on it. And if he doesn't give you any light on it, which, interestingly enough, the further down the drain you go, the less kind of light you have on stuff. And so if God doesn't give you a window, and that window's not a magic spell, it's just like Job said, if God's merciful and he sends a messenger, well, then there's a window. Like he says over there in Revelation about Jezebel, and he's talking about all the tribulation stuff, and he says, I gave her space to repent. She didn't repent. Meaning, it's not up to you. I mean, it is up to you to make a choice. But if God doesn't provide a window to make a choice, you're not going to make the choice. So it's very important that when God brings things up like this in our lives, get them dealt with, because that's the window. Otherwise, you may be months or years down the road before you get another opportunity. I don't know how God works all that, or figures that, or does that. But he specifically gave David an opportunity. And when Nathan showed up in David's palace and preached to him, you know, in that setting, if Nathan doesn't show up, David doesn't get right. The reason David gets right after Nathan shows up is because Nathan preached to him. So here's the window, and here's what David said. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. So godliness in general is seeking forgiveness when you've sinned. When the Lord said about David, well, before this episode, he talks about he's a man after my own heart. One of the things that David was generally very sensitive to, and I think the Lord knew that, so he sends a preacher in. But one of the things David was sensitive to was his own sin. And when God says he's a man after my own heart, it's not that he's sinless. It's that he just deals with sin the way I want him to deal with his sin. He fears God, And he lives his life in a way according to the way that a sinner should live his life. So, verse 6, godliness is seeking forgiveness when you've sinned. Now, David doesn't, again, he doesn't say his case is unique in this. He says this is the way God treats everybody. Look over here in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, it gives you a cross-reference to this in the New Testament when Paul quotes this. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says this. He takes this song and he makes an application to the preaching and to the righteousness that he's trying to explain in Romans. And he says this in Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see that going back to in Hebrews 11, it's mentioned so many times. It talks about faith and righteousness. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Let me ask you, I'll stop there for a second. Let me ask you, what is the work that David can do to absolve his guilt in this situation? Yeah, he's going to have to confess it. As far as the law is concerned, there's no work to do. As far as doing something, so here's the thing that lost folks sometimes get confused about, and even sometimes saved folks, but lost folks for sure. They say things like, "I'll do good, and that way God will just weigh out my good." And y'all have heard it a million times. God will just weigh out my good with my bad. The problem is, if you're a criminal, it doesn't matter what good you do. You're convicted of a crime, and now you have to pay the penalty. I've used the illustration before, but if an extreme example, if you're convicted of, if somebody's convicted of murder, that's an extreme example, that's a horrible thing. But if somebody's convicted of murder, their defense is not, but Judge, I was always such a good person. I mean, I went to church sometimes, and I gave to charities, and I mean, I was on the board of whatever, and I served in this capacity, and I mean, I helped the community, and all of that good stuff. Now, I'll ask you, which of those good things pays for the murder? And your answer is nothing. So the answer to what good works you got to do, the point is, all throughout the Bible, you and I are in a position of being sinners. We're not in a position of doing good to pay for our sins. We're in a position of having to pay for our sins. Unless we seek the mercy of the judge. And the judge has already promised, I am extending mercy through my son, Jesus Christ. I am offering freely an opportunity to give you my righteousness through my son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And I offer any sinner freely justification of their sin. Freely. Now, if a sinner doesn't want to accept that and say, you know what, I'm not that bad of a sinner. That's not what David said. David said, I acknowledge my sin. I said, I am a sinner, and I need the mercy of God. And so in seeking out the mercy of God, you know what he got? He got the mercy of God. But some sinners don't seek the mercy of God because they don't think their sins are bad enough to seek the mercy of God, or they think they can buy off God with good stuff, which you and I have already discussed. There is no good stuff to buy God off with. And the legal system here works the same way. You can't buy some of these criminal activities. You can't buy your way out of. Now, maybe a ticket, you can pay enough of a fine and all that stuff. But some of the stuff you go to prison for, you can't pay your way out. You just serve the penalty for it. David understood. He understood. And just like Paul understands, righteousness, every soul on this earth is in the place of being a sinner and needs the righteousness of God. Nobody is in the place of buying God off with a good work. So here's what Paul said. But to him that worketh not, verse 5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Wow. So I come before God. I allow my sin to be exposed before a holy God and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. My flesh is tangled up in all kinds of garbage it shouldn't be entangled up in. I am a sinner. I am prone to wander. I need help. I need your righteousness. Lord, help me. And the Lord says, now I can help that person. I can help them because they're looking for it. They're seeking the Lord, whereas this other person, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, I'll just do good and see what God does. Maybe he'll just weigh out my good and my bad. Okay? You can try that, but God's already said you can't do that. You're in a position of paying for your own sin. And Paul says, just like David says, but what a glorious thing when God Almighty extended his hand of mercy and peace to sinners and said, I will freely offer you mercy. I will freely give it to you. If you want it, it is there for the taking. It's there. Paul says, blessed is the man. Just quoting David, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And not only does he not... If you're saved, here's what your record before God. I wish I had the paper. I could do the little illustration I'm thinking of. But your record before God is clean. Jesus Christ took on your record, and he offered you his clean record. And in offering you his clean record, you are given. If you want it. If you seek out the righteousness of God, he offers you freely justification, righteousness in Jesus Christ. Freely. Let me just reason just a second and we'll wrap it up. Let me just reason just a second with you. If you could earn salvation, if you could, you can't, but if you could, you would never be able to improve on the salvation of Jesus Christ. You could never improve on what you get in the salvation of Jesus Christ. If you could do something good enough to just get you over the edge or whatever you think your picture is of that thing, if you could just do something good enough just to get you over the edge there, You aren't making any improvements on what Jesus Christ is already offering you. So why would you try to do something that's still not as good as you're being offered? You're being offered in Jesus Christ righteousness, justification, peace with God, eternal life freely. And if you could just do something that would just maybe get you saved, it still wouldn't be as good as what Jesus Christ is already offering you for free. So what David said, what Paul cites and references, he says, blessed is the man, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. That is the truth. That is the truth. How many nights, how many days have you spent under the heavy hand of guilt? Whether it was right guilt or wrong guilt, you know what guilt feels like. You know its effects on your body, on your health, on your thoughts, on your behavior, on your decisions about life. It affects all those things. Boy, but to be out from underneath that guilt, to know I have the righteousness of God, not because I'm good, not because I've impressed God in any way, but I've allowed the light to shine on the darkness. I let the Lord deal with this stuff. When you talk to lost folks, real quick, when you talk to lost folks and you say, I know where I'm going when I die, I'll tell you why they get sometimes perturbed at that. Because their interpretation of that is, you just think you're good. You just think you're better than me. Because their view of salvation is, I do good, then God rewards me with eternal life. And so when someone says, I know where I'm going when I die, to them it sounds like, oh, you just think you're so good. And they'll probably respond in that way. Like, well, nobody can know that. Which to them means, you can't know if you're good enough or not. But the point is, you know, or I know where I'm going. I know I have hope. I have peace with God. But I don't have that because of me. I have that because of Jesus Christ. He did that. So here's what David says. Lastly, and try to finish it up here real quick. Verse 7. David says in verse 7, Psalm 32, Thou art my hiding place. There you go. That's it. That's where I need to get. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. This psalm here is a song of deliverance that David writes as a result of this forgiveness. Songs of deliverance. You know what? We sang some songs of deliverance this morning. There's some good ones. I mean, there's some good ones. We'll sing some this afternoon. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, I love to tell the story. We sang that one. I love to tell the story. You know what David said? You surround me with songs of deliverance. Just as I am, we sang that. That's how you come to the Lord. Victory in Jesus, that's a good one. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Throw some praise moves in there like that and whatever. You get the idea. David says, I got forgiveness. And then you know what the result of that was? You surrounded me with songs of deliverance. I love the songs. I love hearing the songs, singing the songs. David writes a song. He says, after this forgiveness, boy, I got to tell folks, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. It may not change some of the things in David's life or Bathsheba's life, or it's not bringing Uriah back. Some things are done in life. They're just done. You made the decision, and those things aren't coming back. But from here on out, David says, I'm forgiven. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. I know David's a little bit before Jesus Christ, but the principle's the same. Somebody looking for the righteousness of God versus somebody who's not looking for it. Somebody who's proclaiming their own righteousness versus somebody who needs God's righteousness. And David just writes this psalm after this tremendous amount of guilt, which was deserved. He weighed under that heavy guilt for months. And then Nathan showed up, preached to him. God gave him a little window of opportunity. David said, I got to get this thing right. This is a mess. My life is a mess. I got to get this thing right. And the Lord said, well, this is how we'll make it right. And interestingly enough, the way he made it right, he says, I'm going to have to take the blood of somebody innocent, this baby. Sound familiar? Innocent blood is going to have to be shed. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? I'm going to have to take this blood of this innocent baby. And David, with all of that, knowing the baby's going to die, you know what David says? He gets up from his fast. The baby's dead. The people say, why are you so joyful? I mean, why are you not mourning anymore? The baby's dead. Well, I wasn't, David says, now I know I'm forgiven now. And he says, I'll see him again. Talking about the baby, I'll see him again, but he won't come to me. He's in a place I can't go to, not right now, but I'll see him again. And the folks in the palace are kind of like, David, why aren't you mourning now that the baby's gone? And David says, well, I mourned while he was in limbo because I didn't know if he's going to die or not. Now he's dead. Now I know where he is. Now I know God's taken care of this sin. With innocent blood, as horrible as that is. You know what God's done with your sin? He's taken care of sin with innocent blood. Blood of Jesus Christ. Not just dying on the cross, but he rose again. And he offers life freely. Eternal life. He beat death. David writes about this, and it's what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. My encouragement to you, there's a reason to be grateful. Forgiveness is a reason to be grateful. And if you haven't experienced the forgiveness of God, I'll tell you why. It's because you don't think you need the forgiveness of God. You think you're all right with your sin. You think, one day I'll just deal with my sin the way I need to deal with it. The reality is, today is the window of time. The window of time for David was when he heard a message about forgiveness. When he heard a message about his sin and he dealt with it. You leave these doors, you don't know, you get in a car wreck, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if God's going to give you another window of time or not. He's definitely given you one this morning. My encouragement to you is take care of your sin if you hadn't ever done it. If you're saved, you got something between you and God that needs to be dealt with. I mean, we all stumble with stuff, but there are some besetting things. There are some things that get crammed into your life that they don't go away. And you got to deal with them openly with God. Not with each other, but with God, you got to deal with that stuff. I encourage you to deal with it this morning. As Sam comes and plays a little bit, there's a blessing in forgiveness. Here's how hard it is to be forgiven. I acknowledged my sin, and he forgave me. That's what David said. If you would, bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll just have a little time of invitation here. You can stay in your seat, come up here, whatever you'd like to do. Forgiveness is such a blessing. It's a reason to be grateful. It's a reason to be grateful. Maybe there's something you need to deal with and talk to the Lord about, something that came to your mind during the preaching. Get that thing right. The reason it came to your mind is because God wants you to deal with it. Get it right. Get it right. Sleep better. Feel better. Make better decisions. Forgiveness is a blessed thing, like Paul said, like David said. Blessed is the man. Blessed.